Morning, Foothills. Great morning already. So, first service, I decided to get a drink to get ready to preach, and I happened to do it right as Streblo was starting, and just about spit water all over the stage. So I didn't do that the second service. So, but anyway, excited to have that coming up. Hopefully, you guys can join us for that. But it's just a great morning already. We've had this great time of worship. It's beautiful to get up and, you know, the worship team, and just with the Holy Spirit coming and just kind of preaching the message in worship before we even get up to dive into God's Word together. And you look at a day like today, you know, we look at what's going on around the world. There are a lot of fears and concerns about coronavirus going around. And, you know, I came here this morning and just saw just a crowd of people here in the first service and a great group of folks here now. And man, whatever goes on, we get together and we worship Jesus, and it's beautiful. But still, it's something that can cause us concern and fear, and we want to be wise. And so I want to take a moment with us just to pray for what's going on in our world, as well as just for all of us in the midst of this. Let's pray. Father, we know that you're sovereign, that you knew this was coming before it ever came. You know what the end of this is going to be like. You know the day and the way it's going to end. And so, Lord, we do want to be wise. We want to be discerning in the way we conduct our lives and honor you with everything that we do. We also don't want to live in fear, but just trust you, knowing who our Savior is, knowing our eternity, but knowing that you love this world. And so, God, we pray, of course, for healing, for an end to the disease. And God, in the midst of that, and however you choose to work, we trust you, we praise you, and pray that our steadfastness through this will be a great salt and light to the community around us. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen. So I wanted to think about this morning, have you ever received some kind of bill, maybe some kind of demand for payment, that you got that and it was just like, this is going to be bad. I have no idea how I'm going to take care of this. Y'all been there? Yeah, those have come. Listen, I got a letter in the mail a couple weeks ago. It was addressed from the IRS. I haven't done my taxes yet this year, so it wasn't a refund. And so I'm looking at this letter. Actually, I was thinking there might be a little bit of a refund in there. We have a dispute that we have from our 2018 taxes. And so I was thinking, okay, maybe this is going to be the check coming in from that. It's finally resolved. That's going to be great. And so I opened the envelope hoping for a check, at least some kind of resolution to that whole dispute. And I'm getting audited. Yeah, that was a lot of fun. And so, I mean, my heart just sank. There's enough stress in life, and I'm thinking, okay, this is going to be horrible. It's going to be a nightmare. And so my first thought is, I mean, this is going to be a horrible process no matter what it ends up costing me. I haven't even read a letter at that point. And I'm just kind of just scared about the whole thing already. I mean, what is it going to take to satisfy the IRS demands? That's a big deal. And so I read the letter, and I called the IRS office, and that's precisely what I got. And I wasn't just forgetting what I was saying. It was just this long pause of, you know, being on hold for forever. I got some work done in the midst of that. But I did finally get to talk to somebody, and they said, I just need a letter from the Tennessee Department of Children's Services saying that we actually had children placed in our home for more than 6 months in Tennessee. So that seems easy enough. And so I got all those things together. Thankfully, it sounds really simple, I hope. And so I send all of that stuff in. It might even settle our dispute at the same time, so I might get the check. And so that all sounds great. And yet, until it's all finished, it's still hanging over me. Until there's this kind of all clear letter, I'm waiting for what's actually going to happen. There's this question in my own heart, in my own mind, of did I do enough to satisfy the IRS? And it's just going to be sitting there for a while. People deal, though, with a vastly more important, spiritual, and even really eternal question, an eternal struggle all the time. And today, that's what I want to answer. How do we meet God's demand for perfection? Now, if you know Jesus as Savior, you know the answer. You know it. It's by Christ. And it seems very simple. It seems very obvious. It is Jesus. He's the one who does this for us. But practically, the way we live out our lives, and sometimes even theologically, we can get a little off kilter with some of this, and we often struggle with that answer. And since the very first days of Christianity, there have just always been those who tell us that we need something more. We have this idea that the gospel, people say this, the gospel equals Jesus Christ plus something. For salvation, it's Jesus Christ plus insert whatever demand has been laid on there. It may be living out a certain kind of law or rule or whatever. Or maybe we know that that's not the case, that the salvation is about Christ and nothing else. But then we start living as if the rest of the Christian life, the way that we grow, the way that we operate now, is the gospel equals Jesus Christ plus something. I've got to do something. I've got to contribute something. And we live that out in so many different ways. And so that's the question I want to answer today so that we can experience the abundant gospel life in an upside down world. We're going to see that the law was a heavy burden, that it was lifted by Jesus so that we can live the gospel. Let's pray to that end. Father, I thank you for your gospel truth. I thank you for the Sermon on the Mount, that we can hear these words from Christ that show us what the real world is supposed to be. Today, I'm asking that you would reveal that to all of us in a new way. Refresh us, renew our joy and our salvation, this walk that we have in freedom in your gospel, and that that would lead us to just worshiping and praising you, being salt and light in this world. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we've been learning from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount for a couple of months now. And as we kind of look in there, we see this abundant life that's coming, and we see Jesus talking about life and turning the world upside down. Or really better, what's happening is Jesus is helping us to see an upside down world right side up. But for the listeners who were there this first time, they're sitting by the Sea of Galilee and listening to Jesus speak, and he's blowing their minds. It's just so different. Matthew, as he writes the Sermon on the Mount, he uses this phrase. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. It's a term that the Jewish people then would really understand. A lot of the other gospel writers use the term kingdom of God. But what he's talking about with that, with the kingdom of heaven or elsewhere the kingdom of God, it's God's economy. It's God's worldview, the way that things work according to God, the way that they're supposed to be. And from the perspective of the people who were hearing this message, from our perspective, it's upside down. Oh, but it's so good. Beautiful message. Let's get into it. Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. It's what we call the Old Testament. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, because of that, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The law was an incredibly heavy burden. And people saw Jesus' counterculture ways. They heard his message, his messages, and they wondered, is he ending it? Is he ending the law? Because the crowd is living under this incredible burden and they're feeling unworthy. They're feeling less than. They're feeling like they don't measure up. They're worrying about eternity and they're wanting to be free. Think about just the Ten Commandments. Think about how many of those. Right now, I want you to just take a minute. I'll be quiet for a second and let you try to list them, not out loud, but see if you can list all 10 of those. I'll look around and see if I can get anyone's fingers moving or anything like that. Here's a hint. There's four right here. See, I think in any given room, in most given rooms, you're going to find that most people can't even list all 10 of them. They're hard enough to remember. How are you doing at keeping everything perfectly? That's tough. And yet these people in the crowd, they had 603 added on top of that. That's a major burden. I mean, imagine how they had to struggle with that. So the crowd was hopeless. They couldn't keep the law. They even, Jesus said, had to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. These were the guys. I mean, how could they do it? Who could do it? The Pharisees, they're the ones who fasted weekly. They made sure that their tithe was just absolutely perfect every time. They memorized the entire Old Testament. How y'all doing with that? Anyone nailing that one? Yeah, probably not, right? This is hard. And but Jesus goes on beyond that and he says, your righteousness has to exceed that. It has to be beyond that. So there's no way. These people are there and they're just thinking, I can't do it. I'm too spiritually poor. And that's the point. Because the Pharisees didn't think, at least outwardly, the Pharisees didn't think, they wouldn't say that they were spiritually poor. The Pharisees wouldn't say that the law was some kind of heavy burden for them. They thought they were it. They were the ones who were the most acceptable to God. They are his top dogs. They are the best. They thought they had arrived. And so the Pharisees, they took and they added loads of rules on top of the people, on top of what was already there, things that they could follow. They made the things that they felt like they could keep up. And yet there were other laws of God's commands that they just ignored, or they found loopholes, found ways around those laws. But Jesus says the Pharisees aren't good enough. In front of all of those people who admired them. And so he's taken a sledgehammer to their power, to their prestige, the stranglehold they have on power and prestige, and they are furious. Because they thought they had the system figured out. They thought they could do this. They thought they could manage the whole thing. But they didn't. And we fall into that same trap. I want to take a look at this diagram that I've been using for a good 20 years now. I've seen this and it's made a major impact on my life. And what's going on here, you see the top is marked as God's holiness, which is the wavy line there is our understanding of God's holiness. His actual holiness is off the charts. And the same thing on the bottom, the wavy line is expressing our understanding of how sinful we are, which is actually off the charts. And we'll talk more about the growth aspect of that later. But what was happening with the Pharisees in that time and what we still do today is that you see that dotted line there. If you look kind of on the top dotted line, what's happening there is through boasting, through works righteousness, through adding these laws and saying, here's a rule that I can keep. And we start saying, I can make this. I can make myself good enough. I can work my way to be in God's favor. And what we're actually doing then is lowering God's standard. Because remember, his standard's off the chart. His holiness is off the charts. And so we're lowering that down. And on the other end of it, what we see there, there's another kind of dotted line there on the bottom. That's where we make excuses for our sin. We say, well, you know, I'm not really that bad. I know that looked bad, but listen, let me tell you what she did, right? Or, well, yeah, you don't know how I was raised. But we start making excuses, or we even start lying. Well, no, I didn't really do that. And so those are just a couple of ways that we kind of raise the bar and we say, what we're really saying is, I'm not as sinful as you might think. I'm doing pretty well. But what you see happening in there is what is represented by these crosses that aren't making the lines here, saying that we're not poor in spirit. We're finding ways to say, God, I don't actually need anything else. I can handle this on my own. And so the Pharisees, they lowered God's standard and they elevated themselves with excuses. And we do the same thing. But what Jesus is saying is, it's all or nothing. There is no line in here. There is no dotted line. That doesn't work. It's all or nothing. If you break one law, you've broken them all. And it is a heavy burden that you cannot handle. But there's one powerful word in this little passage that turns it upside down. And it's the word until. Because see, the law was a heavy burden, but it was lifted by Jesus. Let's look back at verses 17 and 18. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Until. It's a word that joins two thoughts. It's like this, until that. So until what? Here. What was the other word there? Fulfillment. And so our question is, has it happened? Has that fulfillment happened? So think of the Old Testament law as a contract, as a promise. And really, a better word than Old Testament would be Old Covenant. And in fact, that's what it was called for most of the history of Christianity was the Old Covenant. A covenant is a contract. And when you fulfill a contract's terms, that contract is over. So this particular contract, the law said, live this way. That's the law. Live this way and you will live. Violate this and you will die. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And so in those days, they would sacrifice animals to pay that death penalty over and over as much as they needed. And so we come to this question, was Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection enough to fulfill the contract? So put on your lawyer hat with me for a minute, okay? And just follow me here. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. What we're seeing here is Jesus never sinned. He lived out the law, that covenant. He lived it out perfectly. And yet, he was made to be sin. Why? Well, in that verse, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Back up to 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. For I delivered to you, this is Paul writing, as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Jesus was made to be sin so that he could pay the penalty for us, that sin penalty for us. As the scriptures, what are the scriptures? The law and the prophets, the old covenant, as they said. So, did Jesus fulfill it? Because if not, we're under the law with all of its rules. But if he did, it's complete. It's fulfilled. It's over. And so the crowd is listening then. They're wondering if he's the one who's going to do it. They're wondering how this is going to happen. If he's going to complete it, they're wondering if he's the Messiah. They didn't know what Jesus was talking about. They didn't know what was going to happen a few years later, that this vile and disgusting and cruel cross would be the epicenter of the most important and impactful and major pivotal point in human history. And that the veil in the Holy of Holies in the temple of God, that veil will be torn top to bottom because it's God tearing it away and not man to bring us together. They didn't know that Jesus would rise. But they're wondering if Jesus is the one who's going to do it. Some of them already started to believe he would. And so we come to the question, did Jesus do it? Did he fulfill the contract? Did he fulfill it for us, for them? And in John 19:30, the latter half, Jesus is hanging on the cross. And he said, his last words in that part of his life, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And in the Greek, that's one word. It is finished. Tetelestai. And the tense of the word, the verb tense of that is really fascinating just because it is a past tense word. So it's happened, it's done, but it's ongoing. Sin is done. It is finished forever. Because it's finished, the contract is complete. We're free. We're free from it. We're free from any burden that was on us because of it. There's only one who fulfilled it all. There's only one who could do it. There's only one who lived righteously. There was only one who could die for everyone, and that is Jesus. He is our only hope. And so we have to come to a conclusion. Is Jesus and the cross enough? Because if not, you've got to go back to the Old Testament law. You've got to go back to all of it, including its penalty. But if Jesus, if the cross, if the resurrection is enough, place your trust in him to be saved from sin. And don't stop there. You go on to live a different life. See, the law was a heavy burden, but it was lifted by Jesus so that we can live the gospel. So what does that mean? What does it mean to live the gospel? How does that work? And there are just loads of passages we could dive into. I just want to look at Galatians 5:1. Paul writes there, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Living the gospel means living in freedom. Does following Jesus feel like a burden to you? Is it heavy? Is it weighing you down? If it is, you're not living the gospel. The gospel should feel like freedom. I had a mentor that told me years ago about a concern he saw in my life from this. I'd applied to go on a mission trip overseas. I wanted to spend a year there, and part of that was I had to get a recommendation from a Campus Crusade, and they're just called Crew now, mentor and staff person, and so I'd asked him for that. And so I remember after having lunch with him one day, we're sitting in his car, and he's saying, hey, about the recommendations, I can't do it. I said, no, I want you to go for a summer instead. And I asked him why. And he says these words that I have never forgotten and never will. I said, I don't think you're living the gospel. Which blew my mind. He wasn't telling me I wasn't a believer, but it was not what I expected to hear. But what was happening was I measured my walk with Christ by actions, like Bible study and prayer, and by how much I could keep myself away from sin, by how much basically my works, my efforts were earning me favor with God. And it was all about what I was doing. I was trying to earn God's approval. I was trusting my works to keep God happy with me instead of resting in the cross. And quite honestly, it all felt like a burden. It was heavy. But Jesus said, "It is finished." I can't add anything. I can't take away anything from the righteousness that God has given me in Jesus Christ. And so I don't walk in pride because of my works, or I don't walk in shame because of my failure, because it's not about what I do. I love how Louis Giglio describes this struggle that we go with sometimes in dealing with our sin. And he says, Satan's sting is dead. And he's talking about this in relation to Jesus saying it is finished. But in his death flailing, in Satan's death flailing, he'll remind you of your sin. He's defeated. If we walk with shame, that's on us because God put it all on Jesus. Your guilt, your condemnation, your shame are all gone. And Jesus wants that to get into your heart. You'll never be identified by your past. Past tense, I love this line. Past tense talking is devil talking. The Holy Spirit talks in future tense. And so we go back to our equation. The gospel equals Jesus Christ plus nothing. There's nothing we put in there. We can't add anything to his righteousness that he has given us. There's nothing. That's the gospel. That's how we move forward. So stop trying to add to the gospel. But that leads to this question. I think any time that we explain the gospel well, it quickly leads to this question. Does that mean that our lifestyle doesn't matter? Or as Paul wrote it, should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? His answer is the same as any. It's by no means. No, it's about the source of righteousness. Look at how Jesus dealt with that question, Matthew 22, 35 through 40. And one of them, talking about the scribes and Pharisees, he was a lawyer, and he asked him a question, asked Jesus a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he, Jesus, said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Then he goes on. He doesn't even stop there. He says, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. He asked Jesus what was the most important law. Basically, how much do I have to do to be able to measure up, to be good with God? He is absolutely missing the point. It's not something you start doing. It's not something you stop doing. The new covenant isn't about law. New covenant is the gospel. The new covenant is love. The law told you what to do. It told you how to eat. It told you how to treat people. It told you how to worship and so many other things. That's how they lived. And don't hear me saying that the Old Testament is not important or not needed, because it absolutely is. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Paul is writing to his protege and to all these churches he wants to see this letter, and he says that all scripture is God-breathed and useful. And that includes the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. It's most of what they had then. But the Old Testament, it points us to Jesus. It teaches us who God is and what he's like. It teaches us about holiness. It teaches us about our need for a Savior because we can't measure up, our need for salvation. And it goes on and on with so much more richness in it. But if we're in Jesus Christ, we don't live under the law. Jesus is bringing something new. And it's about love instead of law. See, a lot of times, just in our human nature, we want rules, but we're given love. Jesus says, do these two things. Love God, love people. And the rest of it's going to take care of itself. Jesus takes the laws, all those things in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and he takes them to an entirely new level in the Sermon on the Mount. He takes them to your heart. Watch how it happens. We go over here to the law, and one of the commandments, the Ten Commandments, says, thou shalt not steal. Don't steal, right? We come over here under the gospel. This works a little bit differently. Because we love people, not only am I not going to take their stuff, we're going to be generous. We're going to give above and beyond. The law says, have no other gods before me. We take this over to the gospel. My goodness, if we love God with our heart and soul and mind fully and completely, I look at the gospel, I look at what's happening in my life because of God. There's no room for me to love any other God. How could I possibly do that? The law says, don't commit murder. Now, I'm guessing in its true, in its kind of form here in the law, that's probably not hanging up too many of us here. But we go over here to the gospel, and Jesus says, if you harbor hatred in your heart against somebody, you've murdered them in your heart. He's going beyond your actions. He's getting to your heart. I think we've all struggled there. The law says, do not commit adultery. We go over here, if we love people, how can we commit adultery? I love my spouse too much to do that to them. I love God too much to do that to him. And I love the object of that lust. Because God says, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, if you look at a woman with lust, you're committing adultery in your heart. But how can I lust after somebody? How can I look at somebody and use them for my own pleasure in my mind if I love them? And that love, the gospel, changes all of it. Because see, Jesus is concerned with your heart over your actions, because your heart drives your actions. And that's the point of the whole thing. Listen, if you want it to be about rules, you've got to take every one of those rules. It's a package deal. But Jesus not only completed the law, he completed the intent of the law, everything it was meant to do. Jesus did it. He completed it. It's finished. It is fulfilled. See, you're never going to exceed or even meet the standard of the law. But Jesus offers his perfect record to be yours. You receive that in faith. And you live the new life of love, knowing that Jesus completed the old covenant and he brought in the new. Because it's finished. Because the contract is complete. We are free from any burden that was on us because of it. So how do we grow as Jesus' disciples apart from the law? The short answer is we ask the Holy Spirit to dig deeper past our actions and into our heart. And that can be scary sometimes because sometimes we know what's in there and we wonder about what's hiding. Let's look back at the cross chart though. These lines on here represent the upper line. So the center line here is just timeline. This upper line here, this represents our understanding of God's holiness. Now, God's holiness, again, it's off the charts. This is how much our understanding of it grows over time. The bottom line there, that wavy line, represents our understanding of our sinfulness, which is actually off the charts. That's just how much of it we see. Now, here's a strange thing that can happen. Even though we're seeing more of our sinfulness in action, we're probably sinning less, and yet we're seeing more of the depth of our need, the depth of our despair. But those are wavy lines because this is not an even process. And so what we see happening in here in the cross chart is that as you listen to the Holy Spirit, as you meditate on God's word, as you let people speak into your life, you see more of God's holiness. It starts to open and grow in your view, and you see more of your sinfulness as well. And under the law, that is absolutely crushing. You can't handle that because you can't measure up. But in the new covenant, under the gospel, the growing gap between God's holiness and how we see it, and our sinfulness and how much of that we see, is filled by the cross. And so instead of walking in despair, instead of walking in shame, instead of walking in guilt, you grow more grateful. Because you take your sin to the cross, you grow more grateful and you fall more in love with Jesus. And what happens when we love God more? We start to live these things out more. And that love flows out as we're trusting the Holy Spirit to work in us. Again, I went through this series where this chart came from called Gospel Transformation for the first time back in college. And it continues to impact me even now. And it had a great description in there of how we live as Christians under the new covenant instead of the old covenant. It was in there, it says, a disciple is someone who is not perfected, but one who is learning that he is not perfected. Disciples are open to correction from others, even from people who are not Christians. Because they are safe in the love of Jesus and his righteousness, they can bear the truth. There is a large cross in their lives, so they can take the honesty. The Holy Spirit can show them more of God's holiness and more of their own need and not crush them because they have a Savior. This is one of the clearest examples of how it worked out for me. I grew up very sarcastic, and I'm talking about it in a very cruel and mean way. And there are some who are sitting here thinking, yes, you're still quite sarcastic, but I try not to be so cruel with it. Listen, I would cut people down all the time, and I really didn't think anything of it. I didn't even notice it. It was my norm. It's who I was. And it even got to a point where a friend had to point out what was going on. He called me out on my sin. But several years ago, and it was years after that confrontation, though, too, a man told me, he looked at me and said, you know, you must have the gift of encouragement. I'm starting to look around like, okay, well, you're talking to me. I don't see anyone else here. So he was obviously talking to me. It was really strange. I couldn't believe it. It was just so completely foreign to my nature to hear something like that about me. Listen, I didn't learn to force myself to be encouraging. I wasn't walking around all the time just, you know, snapping my wrist with a rubber band or something whenever I said something discouraging. I was confronted with my sin. I believed it. I confessed it. I took it to the cross. And the Holy Spirit, who had revealed this through a friend, started to shine through me. And the strange thing is that other people have said similar things to me even since then. I'm not saying I'm perfected in that, but it's this amazing thing that is so clearly coming from the Holy Spirit and not from me. Sanctification, spiritual growth, it is a lifelong process. It's letting more of your heart be revealed and taken to the cross in faith. And it's kind of like marriage. You know, if you're married, you stood there in front of your spouse one day or just about to be spouse and you made a commitment. And honestly, we have no clue what we're getting into, right? It's a beautiful thing. And yet you learn every day how to live out that original I do. It's seeing your sin, your desperate need for the Holy Spirit to fix it, and turning from despair where you think you can't do it, turning from pride where you think that you can handle it or it can't be true about you, turning from your abilities. It's turning from every bit of you to Jesus. That's repentance. And then you believe the gospel with hope, and you trust the Holy Spirit going forward with your life. Listen, if you're not living, if you're not walking in that freedom, you're missing out. And we as a church, the people around you, the people in your G2s, they want to help. They want to be there for that. You can come talk with me, with someone else that you trust around here, even as we take communion in just a few minutes or afterward, or take some time to share that with your G2 this week so that you can experience that hope and joy and freedom that is in Christ. As we move into communion, we are remembering Jesus fulfilling the law and setting us free. reflect on that as the band plays. There are going to be some verses that will be on the screens, just to read through those, meditate on those, and just let the truth of God's word sink in as we remember what Christ has done for us. Let that be a guide to your reflection. We'll take some time to reflect as the bread is passed. We'll take that all together once everybody has received it. Nick will come up and lead us in that. And then we'll do the same thing with the cup. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ, that he lived perfectly. He did that thing that I could never do, that none of us in here could ever do. He took our sin, our failures, our struggles, all of it, and took it on himself. But God, so many times it's easy just to start thinking about that as this thing that's happened in the past for those past sins, and then to try to work things out on my own and put the burden back on me. But God, remind us that the burden is lifted. Give us joy in following our Savior and just in loving you and in loving other people out of the freedom that was purchased for us by Jesus Christ. God, you are good. You are glorious. We thank you. We praise you for your incredible work on the cross, your Holy Spirit that indwells us now and helps us to grow. So God, as we see our sin, as we see your holiness, I just pray that we fill that gap with your cross and praise you. And so as we come in now to a time of communion here in just a moment, Lord, we thank you for that salvation, and I pray that you make it so real to us and we remember that together. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.